Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Would you stand and worship, please?
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in
resurrecting me in your name. I
forgive. Your friendship, it is intimate. Find I'm moving in the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. Of your grace, your fragrance is intoxicating in our secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. Consider me a friend. You captured my heart again. Your love. There in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life, your great grace. It's there on the mountain top, there in the everyday. Your grace finds me.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for. We're singing this out to him. Holy, there is. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song, Lord. Worthy of every song we
could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise you could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Get holy. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer God.
of God. I'm no longer mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Blood flows through my veins.
That's our desire, Lord, that we would take our strength and our refuge. Who we are is in that main fact, that we belong to you as your sons and daughters. We would pray this morning as we go into your word and study that our hearts and our spirits and our souls would be led by you, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to teach us, to mold us, and inspire us to be better men and women of faith. Again, we just ask you and we bless you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ed, when you stop by Safeway this morning and pick up some bread, it's a good looking piece of bread, isn't it? You guys see this thing? If I tried to do something like this, this wouldn't work. A number of years ago, the youth ministry, the kids would leave St. Owen High School and then go over and they'd get, you know, and I was leading Bible study with them, and And they had some bread over there. It was really super cheap, right? They'd go get it, and I don't know, it was like a buck or something for two loaves or something. They called it the Jesus bread because, you know, you'd eat and you just kind of keep on eating on it. Excuse me. But we take a look at this bread, and it's a good-looking piece of bread. We like it. It's pretty. Somebody did some nice cuts on it. It's fresh this day. Now, I can look at this, and you guys are looking at it from a distance. Go, yeah, there's a piece of bread there. You know, it's not really what I want. You know, I like sourdough, or I like French, or I like rye, or I like... So it's not really what I want, but, you know, that's a good-looking piece of bread. Others, you know, I might say, well, here's my bread, and I'm just going to carry it around for a while. And so we're going to be in John, but I'm just going to carry this around. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 41. Now, what would it be like if I just carried this bread around all throughout the teaching this morning? You go, that's weird. Guy's carrying a loaf of bread. That ain't right. Now, some people, have you ever gone in like some of those open houses and they have like the fake stuff? It's not even real bread, it's plastic. They put it out. So they put it on the shelf just to make it look good, right? And carrying bread doesn't do any good. The reality is, bread is only good if you take it and you eat it. That probably was a mistake. But I can tell you it's really good. If I was to pass this around, some of you would take it. Some of you go, yeah, I don't really want any bread. You'd pass it off. Some of you go, well, you know, I don't know. And others of you, especially some of you that didn't have breakfast, you're going to tear off whole chunks and you're going to eat it. That is so much like how people perceive and view Jesus. We have come to the end of the bread of life discourse, where Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he had gone through the storm, he'd come back to Capernaum, and in there, in the synagogue, he was teaching about the fact that he is the bread of life, and in this, he was trying to encourage them to partake of him. We come to the end of this discourse where there's a lot of people that are all gathered together in the synagogue, and they all have different responses to the bread of life. There's a lot of followers of Jesus, but only a few will have eternal life. There's a lot of people that name the name of Christ, call themselves Christians, but not everyone that names that name are going to be saved. And so we come to this discourse where Jesus calls all of those people into account, and he's going to describe the differences of the people within this. There are some people that say they're Christ followers, but they're offended. There are some people that say they're Christ followers, but they really don't want anything to do with Christ. There are others that struggle. You know, and I was thinking about this categorically. There's really kind of four categories of people in the world. One category is they don't know anything about Jesus, they don't care to know anything about Jesus, and they don't ever want to know anything about Jesus, right? Are those people going to be saved? No, absolutely not. There's another category. It's a large group of people that are mindful of God. They're aware of God. They're aware of Jesus. But they find some of the teachings of Jesus to be something that is intolerable. In other words, they're Christians by name, but they find some of the things that God calls them to live by intolerable, and they can't handle it. And so they don't even get close. There are others that, well, they follow on the fringe. I would call these fringe followers, and they'll follow for a while, until they're called into a significant commitment, and then they bail out. But then there are the few that have come to the conclusion that there is nowhere else to go, that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And so we're going to unpack the latter three as Jesus has illustrated them in the text this morning, and really understanding that Jesus is the bread of life. And unless you just can't just look at him, you can't pick him up and carry him around as a good luck charm. But you really got to take him in to receive from him, to receive the benefit of all that he has for you. So I'm going to ask that you stand. We're not going to read all 30 verses of our passage. You're very welcome. But I'm going to take you right to the conclusion of what Peter has to say in verses 68 and 69. And I'm going to read these in because this is where we want to land. This is where we want to end up, with this being our creed. So Simon Peter, verse 68, answered and said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are," what does the text say? "The Holy One of God." Let's pray. God, we surrender ourselves to this creed, to this statement that Peter states. May we be able to say that wholeheartedly. May we be able to declare this publicly, that regardless of what's going on around us, that we will testify that you are the Holy One of God, that when things go on, that we don't want to wander anywhere else, anywhere away, that we do not find you offensive, but God, that we partake of you as the living bread, the one come down from heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we start with the first group of people. Now keep in mind, Jesus is in the synagogue. It's not the same masses that were there in the Sea of Galilee on the shore, but this is the group of people that are there. And it's been a continuous narrative that John is giving to us. Now, why is John's gospel even here? Well, we read later on at the end of John's gospel, these things have been written so that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So John's got a major point in writing this gospel. He has written this message so that you would believe. And the whole gospel of John declares that all the way through. And so he gives to us this conversation that Jesus has in verses 41 to 59 about those that were mindful of Jesus' teachings but found Jesus' teachings intolerable. They are the Jews. Now you say, well, are all the Jews? No. Because when John uses the word Jews, he's talking about the Jews that are in opposition against Jesus. We find them in Jerusalem, we find them throughout the land. So whenever he's talking about, and you read in here, the Jews, he's not talking about the whole nation. When he does that, he uses the word Israel. But it's the Jews or those that are in opposition. And we start out in verse 1, and I'll read through this passage so we know where we're going. In verse 41, it says, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he had said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for him for the life of the world is my flesh." And so Jesus is coming across this group. Now in verse 41 and 42, we see these Jews that refuse to believe. What was the basis of their refusal? Well, one, they didn't like Jesus. So the presupposition is, we don't like you. But the second part is, we know your parents. We know where you came down from. What was the stumbling block for them? That Jesus had come down from heaven. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He was declaring himself to be divine, to be from God. And in the synagogue area, they were finding this to be an offense. Now we see that not only not only were the Jews there, but the fringe followers and the disciples were all in this group, and it starts out with a word that is repeated twice in there. Do you see what that word is? Grumbled. They are grumbling. Now, is grumbling the right attitude for a learner? One that wants to grow? No. People that have a grumbling or a bitter spirit are not coming to learn, but they're coming in opposition. Their presupposition is, I don't like you, and I'm trying to find reason that I can make other people not like you. I'm grumbling and complaining against you. Now, keep in mind, these are the Jews, the religious leaders. Can you think of another group of people that grumbled against God? Who else grumbled against God when God had their best interest at heart? It would have been Israel when they came out of Egypt, right? God take them out. He took them out and he brought them in the wilderness and they grumbled. In fact, in Exodus 17:3, it says this, but the people thirsted there for water and they grumbled against Moses and said, quote, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? That word grumble literally means to murmur, to complain. How many of you have ever grumbled in your life? And we grumble against all kinds of different things. We grumble against rules. We grumble against leadership. We grumble against our spouses, our kids. We grumble against all these things. These guys are grumbling against Jesus in the synagogue. They're grumbling against God's provision. And what were they grumbling against? What they thought they knew to be true. Notice in 42, it says, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father? Now, there's no guarantee that Joseph is alive at this time. They're talking about origin, genealogy. They had a huge disconnect because they knew Jesus' genealogy. This synagogue is in the Galilee in the north, not far from Nazareth. They knew who Jesus was. They knew his mom. They knew his dad. No doubt they knew the grandparents and the cousins and all the different people that were there. We know you. We know where you came from. And you're saying you came from heaven? You're a little weird. They're looking at this in the wrong side because they're looking at it from a human aspect because God has no genealogy. And so they couldn't connect the fact that God, who is eternal, that has no beginning or has no end, how did God come down on earth? And now this guy who we know the genealogy, and you see they miss it. They miss the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh that came down incarnate. And so they were conflicted over that. So Jesus looks at them and addresses their conflict. Look at verses 43 to 48 where Jesus addresses them and the origin, and he breaks it down and he says this, do not grumble among yourselves. I love that because he addresses it straight up. It's a prohibitive statement. It says, do not do it, or stop grumbling, which is the first thing that we have to do in order to learn. As long as you're grumbling, you're not learning. As long as you've got this bitterness, you're not growing. If you're grumbling against leadership or you're grumbling against God, you're not going to grow. But these guys were grumbling. And then Jesus continues to unravel the relationship between himself and the Father, and that's the key. The key to understand is the redemptive work is the collaborative relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all put together. You are saved because of the collective work of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, all put together. You are not saved by anything that you do. You are saved by everything that God does. And so the first part of the redemptive work that Jesus unpacks is that the Father had sent him. Notice the Father had sent him and the Father draws him. What does God do? Well, the first thing, God sent his Son. Sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. The second thing that God does is God draws you. If God did not draw you to his presence, you would never choose him. You would never come to him because you were spiritually dead, incapable of recognizing who God is. And so the work of the Father is one that draws him. Now, some people would say that, and they would lean to this drawing or this work of God in bringing the person into salvation. Yeah, God brought you here. God did all the work, and he drew you in. Luther had a comment that I think captures this very well. Luther says this, God does not draw man like an executioner to the gallows, but as a gracious allurement that man willingly follows. And I think that is so true. So many times we look at this concept of God drawing or predestination or any of these other theological terms that we use, and we say this, that God is dragging me into the kingdom. The answer is no. God is not dragging you into the kingdom against your will. God is wooing you into the kingdom according to his will, but it's a pleasurable activity. It is where God is bringing you into his presence, alluring you. And can you think about all of the things that God has done into your life to bring him to a place, bring you to this place of accepting him? The Son's work, notice in verse 39, is to raise up from the dead. It says, I will give them and I will raise them up on the last day, where the Son will raise them up. All that the Father brings me, I will raise up. We say, well, what about the Spirit's work? Jump ahead to verse 63 of chapter 6. The Spirit's work says this. It is where Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. You can't separate the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are inseparable. But they have different works and different functions within that. And if you want to try to figure that, go ahead. You'll lose your mind in the process. But the reality is, it is all a work of God. And then Jesus quotes the prophets, which is what these Jews had really had banked on. Turn over in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah 54:13. Where it's where this quote is, he says, as the scripture says in verse 45, he says this. This is Isaiah's version of what Jesus is quoting. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. So in Isaiah, he says, on behalf of the Lord, look at God is going to be the teacher. God is the wooer. God is the teacher. God is the instructor. Then he implies a reference back to Jeremiah, which is another thing that these guys would have understood because they're religious leaders and they would have studied the law and the prophets. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 to 34 says this. Again, Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In other words, Jeremiah says there's going to become a time when you're not going to be relying necessarily on the Old Testament law and prophets because God is going to give to us the ability to know him. How does he do that? He does that through his Spirit. How does he do that? Well, this learning process that we learn is through the Scriptures. God draws man through the proclamation of his word. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But you definitely have to go to God's Word to be one. Because it's the Word of God that it starts that wooing process. We read the Word of God, and as Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives this Word life, makes us learners, and transforms our hearts. If you're not reading the Bible, you are not learning about God. You are not being transformed. If you are not reading God's Word and just relying on this outside stuff that you're hearing, you're not growing like you should. And most probably you are spiritually malnourished. These guys were studying the Word, but they were missing the Word, actually the work of the Spirit through the Word. In fact, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus would confront them and he says this to another group of religious leaders, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these, and they were relying on the law, it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you have life. Notice the disconnect. They were studying the scriptures to have intellectual gain, but not spiritual transformation. It was getting in here, but it wasn't transforming here. And it's got to be that work. God's given us the word so that we would believe. In the beginning of John's statements, Jesus is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But if we reject the Word of God, then we reject all opportunity to eternal life. Turn to Romans chapter 10, 16 to 17. Paul, in writing to the church of Rome, quotes Isaiah and says this, "However," speaking of the Jews, again, those that are rejecting Jesus, "how did they did not heed the good news, the gospel." Now Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what?
The word of God.
The word of God. How is my faith going to grow? By hearing, and hearing the word of God, where God's word comes alive and comes to that place. But the Jews, they thought they had it all. They thought they knew it all. "We know you're not come down from heaven. We know your parents." And Jesus says, "No, you're missing it. You're missing the whole point. The prophet said you have to be taught from God, and everyone who hears is heard will learn from the Father, and they come to me." In other words, if you're hearing God's word and the Spirit is transforming your heart, you will come to the Father. You will come to Christ. Why? Because that is the power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. But if you're hearing and not being transformed by the Spirit, you're out to lunch. You're not going to be there. He says that these are the ones believing will have eternal life. So many times we get stuck in the theology and we try to resolve this tension of God drawing and us answering. You know what? The tension is there. Live with it.
Amen.
God does His work. We respond to His work. And the two come together and bring our hearts together where we are hearing, learning, and believing and receiving. And that's kind of the process. Plain and simple. You hear the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches you all about the Word of God. You learn about it. You believe in the Word of God, and you receive eternal life. That's it in a nutshell. I could end there, but Jesus doesn't. He keeps on going. And in that, he declares that he is the living bread. Notice verses 49 to 51. He says this, "Your fathers ate of the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die." And his summary statement, "I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. The bread also which I give is my flesh." Now, what was Jesus speaking of? His flesh, eating his flesh. Well, that they find very offensive. The Jews are like going, "What, are you calling us to cannibalism? Is that what this is about?" No. Jesus was drawing an illustration back to their fathers, whom they were very proud of, and I don't get that they ate the manna. Well, they ate the manna because God provided it, but they all died. But what Jesus offers is his flesh. Now, what does his flesh mean? He's alluding to the cross. He's not alluding to communion. He's alluding to the cross. And if you accept him, just like if we took this piece of bread and I ate this bread goes into me. It is inside me. I'm taking it in. That's the illustration that Jesus is giving. He's giving something better than manna. These grumblers in the desert, they ate and they died. You grumblers, Jews, that are out here, eat of the flesh that's before you and don't die. It's confrontational. Well, that didn't suffice them, so they continued to argue against him. Notice verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life.'" Notice has, perfect tense. And I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides, notice abides or remains there in the text, in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So as the Jews again began to openly argue with Jesus, well, this doesn't make sense. They were arguing from a position of lack of understanding. They didn't get it. They didn't see the connection. They were looking at things from a human aspect. And so Jesus reaches back into the analogy again of the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now, if you got it, you got to remember again in the Exodus account, and if you don't remember it, you need to go back and take a look at it, the whole account. In the account of the Passover lamb, as God was about to deliver the 10th plague, and the angel of death was to pass over, in order for the angel of death to not come into the house, there were some things that needed to be done. They were to take a lamb, right, roast it, and everyone in the house was to eat the lamb, correct? And if you didn't have enough, go get your neighbors, bring them in. And they were to take the blood, and they were to put them on the doorpost and the lintel. And as the angel of death would pass over, would see the blood, and would not come down and destroy the firstborn. So Jesus takes him back and he says, I am the bread. And then he alludes to this lamb motif and this taking in. John chapter 1 verse 29, John the Baptist declares as he saw Jesus coming, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Only those that participated in the eating of the lamb and the covering of the blood were saved from death. And Jesus draws that picture in. Well, you say, well, Carrie, it sounds a lot like communion, doesn't it? You gotta eat the bread and drink the blood and all of that. That's there. Yeah, it does. And there's a lot of people that will tie these passages into communion, but the Lord had not given his Last Supper yet. It wouldn't be for another year. And if it was to refer as a precursor to communion, I think John, who wrote this post-resurrection, would have included it and elevated it to that level. He doesn't. And here's the reason why I think he doesn't. And I think that Jesus uses the Passover lamb as the illustration, because the bread and lamb motif is all the way through John. And the second part is, we should never elevate a sacrament unto salvation. There will be people that say, if I take communion, I will be saved through communion. That the bread saves me, that the blood saves me, and the act of taking the sacrament saves me. That is not what Jesus is saying. Baptism doesn't save you. Communion doesn't save you. They're memorials and reminders of what Jesus has done or what God has done into your life. They are not meant as a means of salvation. They are signs. What are they signs of? Baptism is a sign. It's the acknowledgement that my life has been transformed and I identify with Jesus' death, burial in the water and resurrection coming out of the water. Communion is a reminder of the abiding relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. As I take this bread, I am reminded of his body that was on that cross. I drink the cup, for us, grape juice, that reminds me of the blood of Jesus that was shed for me. They are reminders. What are the reminders of? The baptism you do once, the communion says as often as you do that, because what Jesus says here, abiding relationship. In other words, a remaining relationship. We practice communion because it's an abiding memorial for us to remind us of what was done, not something that we trust in. And so Jesus says here, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. In other words, he who is in that constant relationship. It's interesting, that word eats there is an interesting word, because it's not the usual word for eat. It literally means to munch on. If you look it up, it's a different word. And it literally means he who's munching on Jesus. And it kind of talks about like an animal, you know, chewing and all of that. And I thought, wow, okay, that's kind of super weird. I don't know about munching on Jesus. But really understanding that the analogy is this: one who is in continual fellowship and nourishment, the one who is continually taking in, abides in him. Because you're receiving those nourishments that's there. Why? Because Jesus is that living bread. In contrast to the old manna. What did the guys that ate the old manna do? They died. Did eating the manna that came out of heaven save them and allow them to go into the promised land? No. It sustained life. In fact, these guys, they said, no, we're not going into the land, and another 40 years around the mountain. They blew it. Manna didn't save them. You can take communion every day of the week. Communion is not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you. Jesus Christ is the one that gives us this life. And that's why he is the bread of life. And he ends with verse 59, that these things he said in the synagogue of Capernaum. And so this group of people, they were confronted with an eternal decision. Jews, those that are trusting in the old, are you going to eat of the bread of life that came down out of heaven? Or are you just going to look at it from a distance and say, well, you know, that looks good there, but I've got my own path. I have my own way. Whatever decision you make concerning Jesus is an eternal decision. And for the Jews, they blew it, because they trusted in their religion. They wouldn't commit to Jesus. They wouldn't accept him as God. We move to the second group. The second group we would call fringe followers. Look at verses 60 to 65. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this?" And Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." So we take a look at this next group, and we're calling this group the fringe followers. The first group was blatant, outwardly grumbling against Jesus. This group were internally struggling, conflicted over Jesus. And they heard these words and they said, "Well, this is super hard. How can we understand this? How can we receive this?" In fact, they found Jesus' words offensive. As I said earlier, for a Jew to even think about eating human flesh or cannibalism was an atrocity. That is what the pagans did. That's what the idolaters did. To drink the blood was strictly forbidden according to the law in Leviticus. You could not drink human blood, let alone blood of anything else. It wasn't kosher. The blood had to be gone, because the blood is life. And life was to be respected. It was to be honored. And so we think about this life that was there. And so they struggled, and they grumbled within themselves. They were struggling over this. Now, there's a lot of biblical truths that people struggle over. Divine retribution is something that we struggle over. The sovereignty of God versus the will of man, something we struggle over. Eternal judgment is something we struggle over. Why some people go to heaven and some people don't, we struggle over. And there's a bunch of other things that we struggle and wrestle with. And that's true, because there's tensions within Scripture that we just don't get. But if your struggle with something that God said causes you to leave, that's hard. And that's what these fringe followers are struggling with. Can I follow when I don't understand? Can I follow when I don't agree with you, God? Can I be a follower when you say something that is so hard that I can't palate it, that I can't take it? Jesus, aware of their conflict, looks down into this group of people, and he states that this work of saving is a spiritual work. He brings their attention to the work of the Spirit. Jesus asked this question to them, does this cause you to stumble? The word stumble there is where we get our word. It's scandalizo. It means to scandalize, to cause you to stumble. To be scandalized or offended by God. I know a lot of people that are offended by truth and they leave the church. They will come in and they'll hear something that the pastor says and they'll say, I'm offended, I'm never going there again. Was it truth? Yep. And I don't like it. I'm never going there again. So what are they going to do? They're going to go to the church down the street. And they'll be at that church for a while. Until the word of God is spoken, the truth is spoken, and then they're offended again. And then they'll go to the next one. Then they'll go to the next one. And they'll stay until they're trying to find some place that will make them feel good. The problem is, God's word brings us to a place of commitment. And that's what Jesus is calling them to. He's calling them to commitment. Faith and trusting in God is confrontational. And when these fringe followers are confronted, will you believe to the extent of a full commitment, they're offended and they say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's what I find to be true with fringe followers. God calls everyone to follow with a whole heart, a full commitment. And some of that commitment says that you are wrong. I know a lot of people that would say, well, I'll follow Jesus as long as he makes me feel good, but the minute he calls me a sinner, I don't like that. The minute he brings out my sin or my lifestyle, you're challenging my lifestyle. Well, maybe your lifestyle is sin. Well, then I'm not going to follow that God. And it's a difficult thing. What would it take for you to believe? Jesus says, look at you to this group. What will it take for you to believe? Will you believe when I ascend to heaven? When you see me floating up and going up into the heavens, will that be what it takes for me to believe? To be able to do that work? Jesus' ascension followed the outpouring of the Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 1, 8 and 9. In Acts 1, 8 and 9 is where we see the work of the Spirit move. And the Spirit is life-giving. We know this because of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when the Spirit of God was upon the earth and creation was beginning. But here we see the church being birthed, the promise of the Spirit for the church to be birthed, Acts chapter 1, 8 and 9. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up. And they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of sight. Will that be what it takes for you to believe? To understand that I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven? Will it be me going back that same way? And I think there's a bit of sarcasm in Jesus' statement with this. Because he says, look, this is a spiritual truth. And notice he says in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Well, how can Jesus say that? Because he knows who will believe and who won't believe. But in both cases, the Jews and these fringe followers, he gives them all the same opportunity to believe. And he confronts their disbelief. and where they're at. Jesus is God, whether you believe or not. And you are either needing to be committed to Him and have eternal life or not. But the decision you make about Jesus is an eternal decision. And it affects everything that you do now, but where you will spend eternity, with God or apart from Him. We come to the last group. And I think it's interesting that Jesus, in John's account too, within this, that John spends most of the time on the Jews, very little time with the disciples, because we've learned and learning through studying this, the account of the disciples. But we take a look at this. Look at verses 66 to 71. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed," note, "and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil." It should be "the," not "a." Now, He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. The fringe followers were leaving, the grumblers were departing, and all of this was going on, creating an apostasy. Was Jesus worried His disciples would follow? No, He wasn't. Because He stated, "I know who are mine and who are not." He stated, "I chose you, and I even know the one that's among you that's a knucklehead." That's my translation. But He asked them a question. "You don't want to leave too, do you?" Now, why would He ask them publicly amongst themselves? He asked them publicly for public confession. What do you really believe? Are you really committed? Romans 10, 8 and 9 says this, as Paul would write, "But what does it say? The word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." In other words, you have to do more than just say, "I got this good idea inside my life." It's believing and confessing the truth. And He calls them into account to make that confession. Now, Peter, bless his heart, was always one of the ones that would just jump right out and speak. Not always the best thing for him, but you know, you got to hand it to Peter because you knew where he stood. And he jumps right out and he says, "Lord, where are we going to go?" In other words, "Jesus, we don't have any other option." Now, was that always true for Peter? No. Because when it came to being at the cross, he bailed. And after after he denied Jesus three times prior to the cross, right, he struggled. And even after Jesus ascended and showed Himself, he wanted to go back to fishing. And Jesus restored him. But this is on the coattails of Matthew 16:16, where Peter in Philippi answers Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had the truth embedded in his heart, and he believed. Even though he would waver, he would always come back to the truth. There are times that we waver, but when we come back to the truth, we know that we are secure. And what is the truth? You are the Holy One of God. You are the one that has the words of eternal life. And as I said, Jesus knows who belong to Him, including Judas. Jesus chose the 12, which means He also chose Judas. But He also chose a person that He knew that didn't believe. And this person would be part of the redemption plan that would deny Jesus. Jesus is God. The question is, are you committed to Him? What eternal decision have you made? What group do you fall under? Are you like the Jews who look at the bread of life and say, "Yeah, looks pretty good from here, but it doesn't really fit"? I really don't like it. Or are you like a fringe follower? You'll follow as long as God doesn't offend you. Or are you like the disciples? I cannot not follow you, Jesus, because you are the only way. That's a decision that you've got to make. Let me pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you give to us the truth. You give to us life. You draw us unto yourself. You bring us into this place, Holy Spirit, by learning about these truths. And I pray right now that this group would make that decision, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt where they're at. And if that's you this morning, you have been confronted with a mirror to look at where you're at. Can you say, Jesus Christ, you are the Holy One of God, and I will go nowhere else but you? During this last song, meditate on that thought. Think about it.
Will you stand with us as we sing this last song?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Who brings the chaos back into order? Who makes an orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Lamb. you've done for me.
Let's give him praise this morning.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. So God, as we go out, may we enjoy all that you've given to us. May we be learners of your word. May we be growing in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that maybe has not tasted of you, Lord Jesus, that they would partake of you. They would say, come, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Give me life. That eternal life that you offer. And may I feast on your word and grow in you. As we go out this day, God, may everything we say and do make you smile. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed day.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.